Will the young people come and join me this morning? How's everybody doing? Good to see you. Okay, how many of you, hi Jada, how many of you stayed up till midnight on New Year's Eve? How much, what? 3 in the morning? Oh my goodness. You were up till midnight? You were up past midnight? You guys were up, I was in bed by 9 o'clock. I don't even know if I made it to 9. 1 in the morning? Oh, you did? Oh my goodness. Do you know what? You guys are very brave. Did it take you very long to recover from that? Oh, I'd still be in bed. You've been practicing. Well, I have a question to ask you. Because today is kind of another... JD, do you want to sit up here? Do you want to stand there? What? Do you want to sit? Okay, well, come on. You know, I don't know if any of you have seen that commercial on TV. I talked to some of the Chrysalis kids about this, but have you ever seen that commercial on TV where they're advertising V8? And have you seen that one? And they eat like a French fry or something like that, and somebody goes like that and says, "You could have had a V8. And they go, "Ah, right." Have any of you seen that commercial? You haven't seen that commercial? Well, there's a commercial. You have seen it. Well, you'll have to share, okay? Because there's this commercial on television, it's advertising V8, which is a vegetable juice. I don't imagine a lot of you drink vegetable juice. You drink it? It is, and a fruit juice too. They do have some of that with the fruit juice in it, which is really nasty. But anyway, there is this commercial, and the person eats something that is not very healthy, and then the person says, "Oh, I could have had a V8. Well, that's what today is about. I could have had a V8, only it's something different. It's called an epiphany. That's called an epiphany. Like, oh, I finally get it.
I had Doritos for lunch.
You had Doritos for lunch? You could have had a V8. That's when the person goes, "Ah, oh, I could have had a V8. That's what they call an epiphany. Like they finally realized, "Oh, I could have had a V8. Well, today is Epiphany Sunday. And instead of going, "Oh, I could have had a V8, it was the world going, "Oh, this is Jesus." And that's what today is about. That today is the day we celebrate when the three kings went to see Jesus and he was revealed to the Gentiles. Now, we are Gentiles. That means that none of us are Jewish by heritage. The only one Jewish is Dr. Harmlin here, but we are Gentiles by birth, meaning that none of us are Jewish. So this is like our day. This is like the three kings came, and they saw the baby Jesus, and they went, "Ah, this is the Messiah. Ah, this is the Messiah." And that was an epiphany. Epiphany means to show forth, or it's a revelation. An epiphany is a revelation. That's a big word too. And that means, "Ah, now I get it." And that's what today is about. And so at some point in all of your lives, you need to come to the place where you go, "Ah, now I get it. Jesus is my Savior." So even though this is Epiphany Sunday, at some point in everybody's life, we come to this place where we go, "Oh, I get it now. Jesus came for me. He came to save me." And that's an epiphany. So even though we are celebrating Epiphany Sunday today, which is very cool, okay, there will come a time in each one of your lives when you will have an epiphany, when you get old enough to know the difference. And some of you already are old enough. And when you go, "Now I get it. Jesus came for me. Ah, not I could have had a V8, but ah, now I can have Jesus." Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus, and he is our friend, and he is our brother, and we pray that all of us, when we know the difference, would come to that place where we have an epiphany, and that we accept him for ourselves. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, I think there's goodies next to Mr. Fish.
I already had a bunch of goodies.
You already had good goodies already? Oh. Oh, okay.
On this Epiphany Sunday, I should tell you that this is not going to be the classic company line discussion on prayer. I'm just going to warn you from the get-go.
Welcome back.
Just in from Florida. Bet you wish you were still there. But this is not going to be that classical prayer sermon. That wouldn't be my style anyway, but I'm not really that sorry, though, I have to tell you, because most of the stuff that I have ever heard about prayer has either left me kind of under a truckload of guilt, or it has made me roll my eyes with a bunch of pious God talk going on. Now, without trying to sound cynical, I have frequently walked away from discussions on prayer kind of thinking, oh, give me a break. Yeah, because I didn't spend 2 or 3 grueling hours a day on my knees, you know, like Dr. So-and-so did, or because I didn't use the right words, or because I didn't weave some carefully placed scripture verses throughout my prayer, or because I didn't move mountains, you know, I'm apparently out of touch with this part of the Christian life. Some think prayer is almost mystical, which some people think it's a little spooky. That if you say the right combination of words that other people don't say, that you are more successful in prayer than the next guy. You might not be too keen on prayer for that very reason. You may not pray out loud for that very reason. Oh, well, what if I don't sound good? You know, what if I don't use the right words? So after this morning, I am hoping that you're going to see a difference between imitation prayer, which is for show, and authentic prayer that, as Scripture tells us, avails much. In the 4th chapter of Philippians, a small first century letter that Paul wrote, he mentions a series of things that all of us want. We all want to stand firm in our faith, verse 1. We all want to have a joyful attitude throughout the day, verse 4. We all want our minds to dwell on beneficial things, verse 8. We all want to apply God's principles so well to our lives that we are just basking in his peace, verses 10 through 12. I think we can all agree that those are pretty awesome things. We all want those things. But to be honest, very few of us have all of those things in our lives on a regular basis. So our anxiety level rises higher and higher. And our worries start to overwhelm us. And we get crankier and crankier. And if we are committed Christians, we feel more and more guilty because we know that if we really had a handle on our faith, we wouldn't feel this way. But the most interesting thing is, the first and only thing that will work is the last thing that we try, and that's prayer. Listen to what Paul says in verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if I understand this correctly, the anxiety that mounts up inside of me, the growing irritations and struggles that mess with my mind, they will all go away. In fact, they will be replaced with inner peace. Plus, I will get all those other things that I want if I do one simple thing, if I talk to my God. Prayer is the single most significant thing that will help turn inner turmoil into inner peace. Prayer is the answer. But wait, I heard someone say in the back pew, then why is it such a struggle? What is it about prayer that makes even the greatest godly people that we admire feel so guilty and so unhappy with their own prayer lives. Now, I don't want to sound flippant about this, but I think the key is, the barrier that keeps us from honest prayer, the barrier is the traditional way we have always done it. The traditional approach that we have always taken to prayer. Not even the huge pillars of our faith find much joy or found much joy and peace in their prayer lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he once admitted that his prayer life was something that he was ashamed of. Martin Luther was so disgusted with his own prayer life that he made his mentors crazy. Many contemporary pillars of the faith complain that their prayer lives are just not what they should be. I could go down the list of the who's who of historical Christianity, and you would find that every one of them, nobody was content with prayer in their own lives. Oh, they all believed in prayer, you know, make no mistake about it. They all agonized in prayer. They taught and preached prayer, but they were guilty because they felt like they weren't up to snuff in their own prayer lives. So why the guilt? Why the disappointment? Why the embarrassment? At the risk of sounding heretical, I'm convinced that the reason is, for centuries, we Christians have gone out of our way to make prayer hard. It's just what we do. We like to make things difficult. We like to make prayer hard, and we, for some, have made it painful. To the point that now, you know, we kind of think of prayer as a chore. Prayer is a job that we have to do, and maybe we do it and maybe we don't. Instead of prayer being a joy and a peaceful experience, which is what God intended prayer to be. Do you remember Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Paul says prayer results in peace. It doesn't take it away. Paul says prayer removes anxiety. It's not supposed to create it. But you see, we have been led to believe that in order for prayer to work, it has to be long, and it has to be somber, and it has to be gut-wrenching, and we need to do it for hours. Are you ready for a shocker? You don't find any of that in Scripture. Except in a very few extreme cases, prayer isn't long. Prayer isn't hard. And I never found any biblical characters who struggled with guilt because they didn't pray long enough, or because they weren't in enough distress when they prayed, or because they didn't beg enough, or because they didn't plead enough. There's none of that in Scripture. So let's get rid of all of this, but this is how we have always done it stuff, and look back to the original model that our Savior gave to us when he was with us the first time. Religious people in Jesus' day took their cues from the leaders in the synagogue, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they all believed in prayer. There was this ancient saying, this is the translation I found, "He who prays within his house surrounds it with a wall that is stronger than iron." You know, their only regret was that they couldn't pray all day long. Their only regret was that they got interrupted. And it was that very thing that caused prayer to degenerate from spontaneously talking to God to a rigid, packaged plan that was dispensed by religious leaders. Prayer changed from a privilege to an obligation. Now, anyone who takes a serious look at the life of Christ can pick up the idea that, you know, Jesus' teachings were a little bit different from the official leaders at the time of Judaism. I mean, we can all agree on that, right? He was a real radical. The subject of prayer is no different. Prayer had degenerated in five specific areas. One, it became a formal exercise. They weren't freely talking to God anymore. It was a formal exercise. The religious leaders had stated prayers for every occasion. If it's here, we do this prayer. If it's now, we do this prayer. If it's now, we do this prayer. Prayer was liturgical, standardized, cut and dried. Say the words. Okay, get it over with. Second, prayer was ritualistic. Back to the not spontaneous. There were set times to pray. This is where the Muslims had got it from in a century later. There were set times that you had to pray. In Jesus' day, the required hours for prayer were 9 a.m., noon, and 3. The preferred place was a synagogue. If you couldn't find a synagogue, you faced Jerusalem, okay? Third, prayers were long, very wordy. The Pharisees taught that whoever was longest and the most flowery in prayer, are you ready for this, was heard more quickly by God. So you had to pray long. You had to use real flowery words. How many of us think that to be true, okay? And that somehow God's going to hear that quicker. Okay, that's what they taught. In other words, whoever banged longer on the door of heaven was heard by God. Okay, let's just say what it is. Fourth, there were repetitious words and phrases, repeating over and over again. That's the way the pagans worshiped their idols, by chanting words and by chanting phrases. And by the first century, that same tendency had crept into the church. Fifth, prayer was a cause for pride. I can pray better than you. Instead of just a humble talking with God, you know, I'm a good prayer. You know, let me pray. I can pray good. It was this legalistic status symbol. Pray long and hard. Use good words. And that's when the great big public displays began. Is it any wonder that prayer lost its value? Is it any wonder that we have a distorted understanding of prayer? Is it any wonder that prayer degenerated then, and sometimes I think today, has degenerated into some kind of insignificant routine? And this all explains why Jesus was so disgusted with the way the religious establishment approached prayer. So he makes some pretty strong criticisms. And he suggests a plan to follow if we want to please God with our prayers. First, Matthew 6. Don't be hypocritical. Do not be a hypocrite in your prayers. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. This is straight from Matthew 6. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Jesus saved some of his strongest criticism for hypocrisy. Instead of making a cheap show of prayer, Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Second, he says, Matthew 6, don't use a lot of repetition. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard because of their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, even if you are not a biblical scholar, you can read those words and realize that Christ never saw prayer as pleading. He never saw prayer as begging. He never saw prayer as banging away at God's door. God knows his children. He knows what we need. So we don't have any reason to think that connecting with him requires some kind of special words all stacked together in a special way. So let me be specific. Today, just like first century Palestine, there is no part of the Christian life that is more in need of revival than prayer. So I want to challenge us all. Now, I have started this challenge, and this is not easy. I got to tell you this. I mean, I'm challenging you, but I have found it hard. I want to challenge us all to do something radical, but I've been trying to do it. Let's start to pray without using the words bless, lead, guide, direct, or help so-and-so, or thy will, or each and every, or any other of those kind of institutional words. Now, I am really working at this. This is not easy because we pray in a certain way and we've been doing it, you know. And, you know, Dwight L. Moody, he was in the middle of the most productive time in his life for the Lord. He had been honored. He had been showered in abundance from God. And he is quoted as praying, God, stop! Because he was being blessed too much. Now, I'm thinking that's a spontaneous kind of prayer. And it's really a refreshing change from eternal, almighty, gracious, heavenly Father of all good things. Thy hand hath abundantly and gloriously supplied our deepest needs. How blessed and thankful we are to come to thee and declare unto thee. And so on and so on. Can you imagine if one of your children came to you and started talking like that? Can you? I mean, just think about that for a minute. If any of my children ever came to me and started talking to me like that, I would wonder what they were up to. I would for sure question their sincerity, because that doesn't sound like it comes from the heart to me. If you want to be inspired, listen to the way a brand new Christian prays. The ones who haven't learned how to do it yet. They are such good prayers. And they talk to God like he is their friend. They use terms that everybody uses when they talk to their friends. They occasionally laugh, and sometimes they cry. So for good praying, we don't want to be hypocritical. We don't want to use repetition or flowery words. And thirdly, we don't want to harbor anything against another. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So the bottom line is you have to have a clear conscience. Now, there's a familiar verse from Psalm 66 that popped into my mind. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Think about that. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You know, the late Dr. Barnhouse, he was a famous American pastor, authors years ago. He came and he spoke on prayer, famous guy, Philadelphia, huge auditorium. He came, stood up, and this is what he said. Prayer changes nothing. And then he sat down. People were taken back. And you could have heard a pin drop, it's written. Now, of course, his comment was designed to make those gathered remember that God's in control of everything. To make them remember that God is in charge of everything. To make them remember that our time is literally in his hands. The next breath we take is his responsibility. No puny human being, by saying a few words in prayer, takes charge. No puny human being, by praying loud enough and with the right words, changes events. God does the shaping. God does the changing. God is the one who is in control. So I heard that same person say in the back, what's the point? Here it is. Here's the bottom line. Prayer is essential because it changes me. Not my will, but thy will. You remember those words? Prayer changes me. When you pray, when I pray, we change. And that is the major reason why prayer will cure what ails you. Prayer was never meant to make us feel guilty. It was never intended to be a word marathon. It was never intended to be a clergy exercise. It was never intended to be a public display of religion. None of that. Real prayer, the kind that Jesus modeled and the kind that Jesus commanded, is realistic. And it's spontaneous. And it's down-to-earth conversation with our very best friend and living Lord. And it results in freedom from anxiety and the cares of this world. And it gives us the calm assurance that God is in full control of our circumstances and we have nothing to fear. I encourage you to start over in 2014. I have to fight off some incredibly old tendencies. And I invite you to do the same. Now, I bring this up because I got interviewed by Tanya. Tanya, where are you? Where'd you go? She's in junior church. Well, Tanya had to interview me for a school project, Liberty. She interviewed me, and she had some specific questions that she had to ask me for her paper. One of her questions was, now think about this, she had to talk to her clergy person. Do you pray every day? Do you find it curious that that's one of the school's stock questions for clergy? Did that seem odd to any of you? It seemed odd to me. She's talking to her pastor. Do you pray every day, pastor? Well, I mean, if my answer was no, I'm thinking, you know, I'm in the wrong vocation. But anyway, okay, that's just an aside. I was just shocked. But anyway, do you pray every day? I said yes. But then I shared with her that I have instituted a rule in my morning prayer. John goes downstairs to do his devotional. I have my prayer, and this is my rule. Every morning when I pray, now I pray at different times during the day. I like to pray a lot, just kind of talking to God. But in the morning when I pray, I have forbidden myself to ask for anything. I don't ask for anything for myself. I don't ask for anything for my family. I don't ask for anything for you. In the morning, I just spend time with God. I offer him all that I am, and I give him my day. That's kind of about it. I picture myself with my hands raised like an offering, and I'm the offering. That's pretty much it. I just spend time with God. Let me encourage you. Don't think of prayer as a job or a chore that must be done. No matter what you are doing, just talk to God like your best friend was there, like you were with your friend. Always use conversational words. You're talking with your friend. And then don't be surprised when he talks back. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, it's really tough for us to talk to you like a friend because we're used to keeping you at arm's length. But Lord, we pray you just fix us and that we'd spend some time together each and every day. Because we do love you, we don't tell you too much, and we're really sorry about that. So Father, it's just really cool being one of your children. Amen.